First Samuel 1, and also beginning with the first verse of that book. Few comments about the things that are going on here. This is a practice of polygamy. It was apparently acceptable in Israel at that time. We read nothing in this passage of Scripture that has any condemnation of it. There are some other instances in the Bible of men being married to more than one wife, but there are no happy instances in the Bible of men being married to more than one wife. Although God permitted it because of the hardness of people's hearts, Scripture said He winked at their ignorance, it never brought peace. And it's still that way today. A household is intended to be between a man and a wife. That's where our ideas of privacy and dignity have their origins, really. And it disturbs something in societal order for it to be other than that. I would think it would be impossible for two women both to love the same man and both be in the same household together, and for there to be peace in that household. The old devil is trying to tell people today about splitting up their lives and going separate ways and remarrying again, that you can find better peace and happiness. But it isn't God's plan, and it isn't really true. The Lord's plan is one man, one wife, one life. And when folks do that, pervert the order of God, there's a bitter harvest that goes with it. So although the time of this ignorance was winked at by God, yet it did not bring a blessing to these folks. The Scripture tells us about Elkanah going to worship. But when he did, along the way, and apparently I'm sure at other times in between, but especially it seems at the time of worship, the woman who had the children provoked her rival. Would be one of the bitterest things that a woman could have to bear. Both loving the same man, both obliged to be together in and out every day. One of them has children and one of them doesn't. Abraham got himself into a similar situation with Sarah and Hagar. And I mind what the Scripture said about that condition in their lives. When the time came, Sarah and Hagar at odds with one another, Ishmael began to abuse Isaac. And Hagar, I'm sure, had a secret. Although she was Sarah's handmaid, she had a secret feeling of superiority because she was able to have a child and Sarah had none. The Lord didn't tell Abraham, "Now you get those women together and have prayer with them. They need to pray down the grace of God so they can live together and be at peace with each other." Grace is the answer for a great many things in life. But there are some things that grace is not the answer to. The Lord said, "Separate Hagar." And that seemed very hard. It was very hard. Just send her out into the wilderness. Abraham gave her about enough provisions to get her out of sight. And you remember the story. She sat down on a rock not knowing what to do and weeping because the things that had happened to her, she was powerless to prevent. Very little of it was her decision. She was what we'd term a slave today. The angel of the Lord came visit her and had mercy on her. Even so, it was not God's plan that the son of the bondwoman be heir with the son of the free. And so they were cast there. The Lord said, "Separate them. Send them on their way." Well, Hannah couldn't do that. Her rival tormented her. Hannah wept. And of course, her husband knew that. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, "Hannah, why do you feel this way? Don't you see I love you more than I love Peninnah? You're my chosen one." I don't know. Maybe she was the youngest. Maybe I don't know what his reasons were. But he said, "Aren't I better to you than 10 children?" Well, that's a natural tendency. It'd be easy to put down on Elkanah here, but I don't mean to do it. It's a natural tendency when somebody we love has something badly awry in their lives to want to correct it, bring it under control for them. But folks, we get things in our lives that nobody can correct. There's just no answer for it in human skill or ability. So I'm sure Hannah said, "Thank you, I appreciate your attitude, I love you, and I'll be all right," the things that people say at a time like that, because it wasn't the thing for her to break the bond in the marriage relationship. She couldn't do anything to change her situation. We don't read where she had bitterness against him or against God or rebelled, but she did the one thing she could do. She went with him up to the temple. Elkanah gave portions of the sacrifice that he brought to offer to the Lord to Peninnah and all of her sons and all of her daughters, which were his children too. He made sure that they were provided for. But to Hannah, try to console her in her grief, try to show her some special consideration, he gave more, he gave different, he gave better than he gave to anybody else. So that was good on his part. But it still didn't answer the situation. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, divided their share of the portion. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, because I only have this one life, I can't change it. I'm bound by covenant to this man as long as I live. And every day there is somebody here who torments me. I can't fight her. If I take matters into my own hands, I'll make it worse." It'd be kind of interesting to hear some of the conversations that went on between these two, weren't there? But no matter what Hannah would ever say, no matter if she could say, "Elkanah loves me more," no matter if she was silent, no matter what she could ever say, there was always the advantage that Peninnah had, the edge. Nothing she could do would ever take that away. So she's looking at the rest of her life in that disadvantaged situation. That's not like having your leg cut off. That's not like being in a prison, but it's miserable. She was unhappy. She had a right to be unhappy. She didn't say anything much to her husband about it. She went to the house of God. And there, quietly, she prayed. And the high priest saw her. Her lips were moving, but he didn't hear any words. And he supposed that there was something wrong with her. He was concerned with the dignity of the place, and so he said something to her about what she was doing. And she said, "I'm not drunk like you suppose. I'm in bitterness of spirit. I've got something that's hurting me, and I need some help with it. This is the most sacred place I know. I believe in God. I believe in the plan that he made. We could say the commandments by which we live, the law. I'm an Israelite. I am not worshiping Dagon. I'm not worshiping the jackals and the crocodiles of the Egyptians. I've come in the one way. I believe in the ark. I believe in the temple, in the tabernacle they had at that time. It was before the temple. I believe in the hope and the plan. I believe there's a God. They've told me the stories about the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They've told me about the crossing of the Jordan River, about Jericho's walls that fell down. I wasn't there, but I believe it. And now I've come with my trouble. Will that same God hear me too? What must I do in order to have help and comfort to my need? This does not involve a kingdom. It does not involve possessing a land. It does not involve capturing cities or seeing waters divided or plagues sent down on people who capture us. It's just a minor incident in the long, vast history of the human race. Whether or not one woman has children is a minor thing, except to that woman. It's as major as anything could be. She brought her trouble to the house of the Lord. This is the first place in the Bible where the term the Lord of hosts is used. She said in 11th verse, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts means the God of battle. It means the captain, the great leader of your army, Almighty King. You indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid. Remember me, not forget your handmaid. Give me a man-child. She made a promise. I'll give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, my understanding is that Elkanah was of the tribe of Levi, and his children would have belonged to the Lord from about the age 25, I think, to about the age of 50 or so, anyway, dedicated to service in the temple. But Hannah made a covenant beyond that. It's what we call the covenant of the Nazarite. I'll give him to you all his life. Of course I would like to have him in my home. Of course it's a joy to watch your own child grow and develop and go through the changes of life with him. But I realize that you have a greater cause. More than that, I want to sacrifice. I'm in the place of sacrifice. I want to offer to you what I have. So she made a vow. It continued. It came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, why would you come here drunk? It's easy for us to misunderstand one another. Eli, poor old Eli, he had some bad things in his life and he suffered a bad end. But I don't fault him very much on this one. In the first place, he's trying to protect the sanctity of the holy place. So do we all. So do we all. We care how people are dressed when they come in our worship service. Now, we look at the soul first. Please don't misunderstand me. But we care. We have to see so much impropriety in the world around us. When we come to our place of worship, we like to look at clean things, at innocent things. And if someone comes here who's drunk or disorderly or rebellious and we can help that person, we will. But we like our worship service to be a sacred place. We have the right to consider it so. This is a house of God. And so we'll try to do what we can to have a spirit of reverence and respect. So Eli, she explained her situation. Eli accepted it immediately. He didn't say anything more to her about being drunk. He said a benediction. And it is the thing we'd like to always meet when we come to the house of the Lord. The words that he said. And answered, said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink and poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. But I suppose she could not be sure what the result of this would be at that time. The most she knew was she'd gone to God's house and she poured out her soul. And the man of God, representing God, had pronounced a blessing on her. But the burden lifted. Have you ever been in that place where the burden lifted? And sometimes things remain the same and sometimes they change. We sing about it sometimes, just to know that he knows, that my Lord understands, and his look of compassion to see. Soothes the pain in my heart as a balm to my wounds, bringing comfort and peace unto me. That's one of the primary reasons why I would come to the house of worship. I come here because I have a hope to be a blessing to my brethren, and I ought to. But I have a deeper, much more important motive. I come for my own soul's good. In my prayers and thinking about my own life and those of the saints whom I love in our congregation here and other places, often am reminded. Most people have deep sorrow in one way or another. We have afflictions. We have heartaches of one kind and another. They are more than we can bear by ourselves. We see people in the world stressed with the same things. The burdens of people in the world twist them. They make them bitter, make them resentful, or they make them fearful. They make them withdraw. I don't want to go through life afraid of everything all the time, unable to face the challenges, or to go through life resentful or bitter. You understand what I mean? It's this Hannah, had she not found help from the Lord, she might have hated Peninnah. She might have been cruel to Peninnah's children. She had a say in their discipline as well. It was her home as well. She might have alienated those children. And if she did, it would hinder their chance with the Lord, because ill treatment makes it difficult. It creates a barrier for us. In order to get help, you have to forgive. You're better off if you're never mistreated. Had she not found this, she could not have been as pleasant with her husband as she needed to be or wanted to be. But this changed everything. She wasn't sad anymore. Something happened, made it better for her. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned. She came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And so he told her, here's the wisdom of it. We need to let this little boy be old enough so that he doesn't need the immediate daily attention of his mother, so that he can survive and have a chance to grow. But I acknowledge your vow, Hannah. I'll support you in it. This was his boy too. He could have resisted this, but he had a mind. If there's a villain in the whole story, it's Peninnah. She's the only one that really showed malice, and she could have made this situation. But at any rate, I started to say she could have made this situation better. But at any rate, Elkanah and Hannah agreed together, with presumably the blessing of Eli, we'll take care of this boy until he's old enough, and then he's going down to the temple. God put his hand on Samuel. He was a great prophet to Israel. His name means consecrated to the Lord. Shemanuel. It meant given to God, the servant of God. Well, those old Jews like to give their children names based on biblical things. I think of some friends of mine who have that same kind of thing. Dan Gellenbeck is named Daniel Sidney Gellenbeck, and that's named because that was D.S. Warner's name, for instance, and a number of other instances that I can think of that way. It's because his parents had the greatest hope for righteousness in his life. We want this boy to be a gift to God. There's a limit on what we can do to make that happen. But we are resolutely going to do everything we can to make it possible. We give him to the Lord. We name him the things of God. We put him in the place that's most likely for him to be instructed in the things of God. As it turned out, Samuel was one of Israel's greatest prophets and went on to do great things in the work of the Lord. And the things that he did are still a blessing to us today when we read about, study, and consider them. So, I think about us. And the song we sang said, cast thy bread on the waters. So Moses was put there by his parents. His daughter, his sister, I mean, ran along the bank to see what would happen. Launch out. Put it in the Lord's hands. That's why we're here, isn't it? At the very deepest, most urgent sense. That's why we come to worship. I haven't come to see or be seen. I haven't come to conflict with each other. Don't think Hannah cared very much what was going on in the kingdom, what the Syrians were doing or somebody else might be doing. She was more concerned about something going on in her private life. It makes me think of years ago, I went to a general minister's meeting, teaching minister's meeting. It was one of the first that we had had. Ministers came from all over. Nobody quite knew what was going to happen. There was an air of tension, of uncertainty in the meeting, because people weren't sure what was going to take place. But there was a sister there, an old black sister, who was pastor of the congregation in Tulsa at that time. She sat on the front, I well remember. We opened our service with some songs, and then we called for prayer. And she got up, and she said, my children are in an awfully lot of trouble. And she began to weep. She was not concerned with attention of the meeting. Her thought was not on that at all. Her thought was on, this is a place where God will be. These are people that I love and trust. These are the people more than any other in the world that I know are able to get hold of God in prayer. And she said, very humbly in so many words, will you please pray on this sacred occasion for my children? That God will bless them. And it changed the whole atmosphere of the meeting. And brought to mind, I've never forgotten it, what the real purpose of our gathering together is. It is to bring the Lord down. It is to do as Elkanah did. It is to bring our sacrifice to the Lord and invite Him to accept it and to meet us there. And so I thought about that and about our own issues in life that all of us have. No doubt this is in the Bible to hand down to us the pattern whereby God is moved on His throne. We need it too. We need it too so very much. People appeal to us for prayer. I think about the folks in Mexico and the appeals that they've been making. I try to be cautious here, but I think about Brother James and Sister Patricia. There's a bond between us that goes back many years of times when we prayed for each other in adversity. The Lord's had mercy on us and helped us different times. And now they're facing adversity again. And there's danger. I have apprehension. If it were simply my choice, I'd rather that they didn't go. The city seems to be so dangerous. I don't want us to lose a minister, a pastor of a congregation. I don't want his children to have to deal with what could happen as a consequence of that. Isn't my choice, isn't my right, I should say, to make a decision concerning that. But this I can do. That's why they call. Would you please pray for us, they say. Would you please remember us? They're doing that because this is their greatest hope. The God that they've read about and heard up to so many times through the years has been their deliverer and their helper. They're hoping that through their prayers and ours, He'll be moved. And I thought about the other things too. The children of our congregation. I don't say too much. I'm ashamed too because we've been through this before. But sometimes the Lord talks to me about our young people and their future. And I want the Lord to work it out so much. And there are things about it that I just can't change. They're not in my hands. Some of our young people are going to be making major decisions before very much longer. It's going to set the course of the rest of their lives. And it's such a vulnerable time because so often it's a time when parents' ability to guide is maybe at the least it'll ever be in their lifetime. When the children grow up a few years more, they'll have maturity and they'll be more understanding of what their parents are trying to say. But there is an interval there. It's so vulnerable. And I have to look at that and say, but Lord, you made that. Will you have mercy on us through it? Will you please have mercy? I think on those of us who battle affliction. And why do you do it? Just because you want to trust the Lord, isn't it? And this is where we bring it. Right here. And stretch out our hands and say, Father, help me. I am in need. Here's the pattern. This is what Hannah did. We don't read where she fought Peninnah. She didn't sneak in the middle of the night and stab her to death or something of that sort. She didn't blame her husband. Her husband didn't blame himself. Eli didn't mistreat. They just took it to the house of the Lord. And she prayed silently. But it's the things of the heart that God reads. She prayed. And the Lord had mercy. I have burden for our future. I've been in congregations where there were conflicts. It hurts every way. But it lies beyond human skill to keep that from ever happening. The devil is always lurking on the edges, looking for a chance to slip in and to cause conflict and division and strife. So it's a daily prayer of mine. Lord, have mercy on us. Help us to always be so we can come together in peace to worship together. May your Spirit lead us and guide us. I'm afraid of compromise. I'm afraid of fanaticism. I feel often so unable to understand all the things that are happening in the world, to carefully hold a place the Lord wants us to. That's why I come to worship, to bow myself, you bow yourselves, entreat Almighty God to have mercy on us. It isn't necessarily the words, it's the hearts that we bring together. And the way we approach the Lord, and we cast our bread on the waters, here's our lives. We put them in your hands. Compared to Neosho, compared to Missouri, compared to our United States, we're very small people. We don't have very much potency. We're not very able to defend ourselves. But if God be for us, who can be against us? It's worth whatever sacrifice we must make in order to have Him meet with us. So I wanted to speak to you a little bit about these things. And solemnize our prayer service this evening. That the Lord help us be in a place where He meets us with these things. To heal our heartaches, to save our children and our grandchildren. Looking at the faces of some of you who have children or grandchildren who won't come to meeting much here anymore, other family members, they're in danger. Old devil's got a rocky road out there for them. He wants to destroy their lives. You can't stop them, and I can't. We depend on the Lord to have mercy on us and to hear our prayers. Some of us have family members who are close to eternity. They may be not where they should be, not as clear as they should be. That's a serious thing. We want the Lord to have mercy on their souls by any means that we can. That's why we come to the house of worship to pray. Oh, God, grant us that our prayer be not an idle thing. You remember the old folks used to talk about praying through? Hannah prayed through. Her sadness was gone. Her face changed. She went now and refreshed herself, ready to. It's going to be better. I don't know what the Lord's going to do, but it's going to be better. It was better beyond what she ever could have imagined. She wanted a son. God wanted a prophet. He wanted somebody to bless the rest of the world. What will the Lord do with the sacrifice that we bring Him? Brother Cliff said it exactly right a while ago. We just build a little basket. It doesn't take very much skill to do that. There's nothing in the Bible about how skillfully the basket was built. We just know it held water out, put it on the water, and down it went. And God took it from there. He doesn't require that the bread we put on the water be the most perfectly baked loaf that's ever been made. He just wants us to give him what we have, put it in his service, and he'll send it where he wants it to go.